The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians is not always easy to find, but it is there, and it will reward your diligence to search for it. Comes just before 2 Thessalonians and after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen." Well, I invite you to turn to Ephesians and to chapter 6, where our focus this morning is on verses 21 and 22. "So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." I wonder, do you find that your pace slows as you are reading a book that you are really enjoying? And you realize that the amount that is left over here is much less than all that you have covered over here. And if you're really enjoying it, and depending on the kind of book it is, you just don't want it to end. I confess that is true for me. There are some books I hasten through, but when I'm really enjoying it, I slow my pace. And I think I have to confess that this is a measure of what has happened here in our studies in Ephesians. Some of you have mentioned to me that we seem to have slowed almost to a dead stop. And I thought about it this week because I went back just to see how long we've been at this. And we actually began on the 17th of January, not in 18, not in 17, but in 16. So we have been studying since the 16th of January, 17th of January 2016. And I went also to see if my pace is actually slowing. Well, the first three chapters we covered in 23 studies, and chapter 6 we have already had 20 studies. So there is no question that we are slowing our pace. And I hope purposefully. I don't expect that anyone will say, "Yes, it was much better as you ended. Why don't you go back and start again and go as slowly from the beginning?" I don't think I'm going to be able to live long enough to engage in something like that. But admittedly, we are now at the very closing of the door, if you like, on Ephesians. And I decided that we would linger here for a moment this morning, and at least on one more occasion, because there are lessons to be learned. There is nothing in the Bible that is extraneous. All of the Bible is inspired. Not every passage is as inspiring as another passage, but all of it, says Paul to Timothy, is inspired by God, breathed out by him, and is profitable for our study. It rebukes us, it encourages us, and so on. And it is in light of that that we always come to the Bible. Therefore, why would it be any different when we come to verses such as these? Perhaps it will be helpful to think along these lines, noticing, first of all, that this section gives us something of an insight into Paul himself. Secondly, that here in this section, the spotlight is turned on this man, Tychicus. And then thirdly, the section actually causes us to look beyond both Paul and Tychicus to see Jesus himself. So that's our outline, and we will proceed accordingly. First of all, then, here we have something of an insight on Paul. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, surely we have everything that we need in terms of our understanding of him. We've learned of his conversion, of his wonder at the grace of God to him, and so on. And all of that, of course, is entirely true. But the danger that is carried with our concern for him in that way is a simple one, but an important one. And it is the danger of somehow or another seeing Paul as if he's not real, as if he's not like a real person. And here you see something of his humanity. He is an apostle. He is called by God. He is responsible for writing huge swathes of what we have as our Bible. And yet he is a man. And here his humanity is seen. There is, if you like, in these phrases here, a sensitivity that comes out in Paul, almost a sweetness. I'm not sure that many people would attach the adjective sweet to Paul, often because of the caricature of Paul when he is presented. But in actual fact, that is fair. He is asked for their prayers back in verse 19, and it seems only right that they would then know of how things are going with him. And so he says, so that you also may know. The also there is an interesting also, because it may be that it's there because he has just written very similarly the ending of Colossians. Or it may be that he says, I know about you, and so you also should know about me. You can chew over that on your own. It's not of great importance. But what is important is that you know how I am and what I'm doing. It's a simple observation, but here it is. He cares that they care. He cares about the fact that they care. In other words, he's not in such an elevated position as an apostle of God that somehow or another it's like, well, whatever, it doesn't really matter. No, it matters intensely to him. And it matters enough for him to make sure that before he signs off at the end of what is a magnificent letter, he makes this obvious to them. Far from him being an apostle, removing him from such concerns, what it's actually done is it has given him a tender heart. It has given him, if you like, delicate feelings. Now, you may wonder why it is that we read from 1 Thessalonians. But this is the very reason that we read from there. Because this notion of the humanity of Paul and the tenderness of Paul is not unique to the end of Ephesians. But as you read elsewhere, it is apparent. And nowhere more so, I would suggest, than in these verses in 1 Thessalonians 2. Let me remind you of them. He says to them, we didn't seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. We could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but, and here we go, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Further down, he switches from mom to dad. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. There's only one life. There's only 24 hours in a day. Only 7 days in a week. These things matter. So what we discover is that despite, if you like, the magnificent position in which he is placed, he doesn't regard himself as magnificent. There is no sense in which he is now being elevated or has elevated himself to a pedestal. We don't have any picture here of him being moved around in the community, carried, as it were, on a gigantic chair with everybody fawning before him, perhaps wearing special clothes to designate how amazing and significant he actually is. No, the reverse has actually happened. In a Christ-like way, the further up he's been moved in, if you like, the purposes of God, the lower he has now become in terms of his service to those who are under his care. So that we get an insight not only into his humanity, in his tactfulness, but also we get an insight into his humility. And I would suggest to you that one of the ways in which this is seen, and not primarily here, but there is a hint of it here, is in his willingness to give place to others. This is one of the real tests of leadership. Is this individual willing to give place to others? And when you read Paul's letters, it's very obvious that he understands the cliche to which we make reference with frequency, there is no I in team. He knows his place. He knows the privileges he enjoys. And yet, whether it is to Titus or to Timothy or to Philemon or here to Tychicus, he is very, very happy to make sure that he doesn't hog the limelight or prevent his colleagues from becoming singularly useful in ministry. One of the philosophies that underpins what we're doing here with young men in bringing them through an internship is right along these lines. So that in terms of a 2 Timothy 2 experience, as Paul says to Timothy, the things that you have learned from me, the same entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that our great goal and prayer for them is that they in turn might enjoy the privileges and the responsibilities of pastoral ministry. And so that the preparation for that involves access to the pulpit, involves the teaching of groups, involves their engagement in every way. So that we guard against what Paul makes sure does not happen, namely failing to nurture them as needed or seeking to hog the limelight. Talking about limelight, that brings to our second heading, which is that this section not only gives us an insight on Paul, but turns the spotlight on Tychicus. It's a great name, Tychicus. I haven't met anyone called Tychicus. We had boys at school that we called Titch, but that had another reason, and you probably couldn't refer to them in that way today because they were tiny, and so we called them Titch. But probably shouldn't have mentioned it, but it's anyway, it's out, and so on. But we're introduced to him, first of all, in Acts chapter 20, when he is part of a group that are accompanying Paul on his travels. There we discover that he was from Asia. He's mentioned along with Trophimus. Trophimus was actually a native of Ephesus. And so there is a chance, although we can't be certain, that Paul himself, Tychicus himself, was also from Ephesus, that this was his hometown, that he would be known here. And when we think of Ephesus, when we think of Asia, if you want to put it in contemporary terms, then he was a native of modern-day Turkey. And if you look on those maps, older maps, you will find him there. That's the first place you find him. If you have a concordance, you can turn it up and you will discover that there are 5 places where he emerges in the New Testament. One of them is there. Another is in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy is estimated to be Paul's final letter. That's at the end of the run, if you like. So in other words, Tychicus appears right at the very beginning of it, and Tychicus is there at the end of it. In other words, his faithfulness extends to the long haul. He's not a kind of one-hit wonder. He doesn't just flash up onto the screen, do something spectacular, and then fade from view. No, he is a man that is represented by this kind of consistency. The other three references, I'm going to leave you to find for yourself, but you will be able to do so. Now, Tychicus as well was the mailman. Tychicus was the one who carried these letters. He carried Ephesus to his destination, Colossians, Philemon, and possibly also 2 Timothy. We know that. What we don't know is whether he was actually the scribe, whether he was the secretary, whether he was actually involved, if you like, in the writing of these letters. It's a very appealing idea, isn't it? Especially when it says here that he will tell you everything. He will tell you everything. Because if it is true that he actually was the scribe, then he would have a sense of this letter that would be far greater than just having been handed it and to then deliver it. And so it is possible, as my friend Sinclair Ferguson observes, it is possible that Tychicus may have been the first person to expound Ephesians, so that when he arrived in Ephesus with the letter, he read it. And if people had occasion to say, well, what does that mean? Paul says, at the end of the letter, Tychicus will tell you everything. So he was under the spotlight right there. Because he read it out, Tychicus will tell you everything. And the people started to put up their hands and said, tell me about this, tell me about that. Well, I leave it to you. He was obviously going to tell them about the circumstances of Paul, but he was also responsible for encouraging their hearts, encouraging their hearts. Paul had earlier in his letter, chapter 3, 13, urged them not to lose heart. And now he has sent Tychicus in order that they might have their hearts encouraged. What a wonderful position. What a unique area of ministry. What a wonderful privilege was entrusted to him. Now, imagine that this job was posted, as it were, on the internet, anachronistically, that it was posted on the internet. Wanted mailman, carrier of letters to the early churches. Requirements. Mobility. Flexibility. Humility. Integrity. At least that, right? I mean, if the fellow can't walk or ride a donkey, he's not going to be very good for that. If he doesn't like getting orders given to him, if he's not humble enough to say, where do you want me to go now, then he won't be any good. You can't just give these letters to anybody. He must be a man of integrity and humility at heart. And that's exactly what we have in Tychicus, a servant heart, a willingness to play second fiddle, and an awareness of the fact that it is the Lord he is serving. Let me say that to you again. How do we account for the impact of the Tychicuses of the New Testament, if you like, or contemporary Tychicuses and Mrs. Tychicus, for that matter? A servant heart, a willingness to play second fiddle, and an awareness that in his case, it wasn't ultimately Paul that he was serving, although Paul was, if you like, his boss, but he was serving the Lord. And he fits the bill perfectly. He is one of many little-known and unsung heroes of the New Testament. One of the great exercises is to go through the New Testament, to read the letters or to read Acts, and just take a big sheet of paper and write down on it all these names that appear sporadically or on only one occasion, and in every case to realize that God was purposefully involved in every single one of their lives, in the same way that if you are in Christ today, he's involved in every single one of our lives. That his concerns for us, his interest in us, his plans and purposes for us are there. And that ultimately, when the books are opened and when the story is unfolded, it will become apparent to us that just as the Bible makes perfectly clear, many who were first have ended up last, and many who were apparently last have ended up first. This is the last time I will give you this quote from Middlemarch by George Eliot, at least the last time in this series on Ephesians. But it is such a good quote, and it fits so much. Writes George Eliot, "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts. Most of us will not even be a footnote in history. The greater good of the world is dependent on unhistoric acts. And that things have gone so well for you is partly owing to the number who live faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." You see, it's one thing to live faithfully a public life, because the demands of public scrutiny may actually act as a safeguard for our own proclivities to willfulness and to selfishness and to all kinds of nonsense. But what it is to live faithfully a hidden life, a hidden mother in the scheme of things, a hidden schoolboy, a hidden IT genius, a hidden carpenter, a hidden bank teller, moving along the journey of life, tempted, if not instructed properly by the Scriptures, to believe that somehow or another all my days and all my deeds may somehow or another be capitalized, may be capitulated into usefulness if I can only do something historic, if I can only have 15 minutes of fame, if I can only be significant. Tychicus, the mailman. Oh, what are his credentials? I'll tell you, his credentials are his character. His character. When Paul describes him, he's not involving himself in flattery. He already said in Thessalonians, you know, we're not big on flattery. We don't do a lot of that. We're not going, "Mr. So-and-so is terrific. You must meet Tychicus. He's fantastic." He doesn't do much of that. In fact, he doesn't do it at all. What does he do? He just tells the truth. And so what you have here in verse 21 is a sincere and honest assessment of a life lived in the Lord and for the Lord. What is he? "I'm sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord." One of the other references is in Colossians 4:7, where the ending of Colossians is very similar to the ending of Ephesians. And in that, he adds just one dimension. And in Colossians 4:7, he uses the same terminology, only adding, "He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant." Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. No wonder when Paul needed to send the runaway slave Onesimus back to Philemon, he chose Tychicus. You see, because Tychicus bore the letter, and Tychicus accompanied Onesimus. If you don't remember the story, you can read it this afternoon, but Onesimus had run away from his master. He'd run away to get away from that, and he'd run into the arms of Jesus. He'd become a follower of Jesus as a result of the ministry of Paul while Paul was in jail. We don't know the details of it. But Paul, although he really loved Onesimus, who'd become his son in the faith, he sends him back to Philemon. And as he sends him back to Philemon, he writes a letter. And he sends the letter with Tychicus, and he sends Tychicus with Onesimus. Think about that. Onesimus is going, he says, "I don't know what it's going to be like when I get back. What do you think will happen?" Well, says Tychicus, "Well, we have the letter at least, you know. I'm sure Philemon will listen to Paul." And then Onesimus says, "I'm so glad you came, Tychicus. Paul took me aside just before we left, and he said to me, "There's no one better I could send back with you than Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a servant in the Lord." Now, loved ones, are we looking for an epitaph? Will this not exceed our expectations? Will this not meet the framework? It would be sufficient for someone to walk past your gravestone and see such a thing. Beloved sister, faithful minister, servant in the Lord. Because think about it. This is all we have on Tychicus. There's nothing here about anything else. It's quite remarkable. There's nothing about details of his achievements or his accomplishments or his adventures. None of that is there. In fact, there's pretty well nothing there of the kind of stuff that most of us would like to be there about us when we get ready to write our Christmas letters. Beware of these Christmas letters. Beware of writing them and reading them. Exercise caution, because the encouragements of one year may become the disappointments of the following year. The journey is never over. But there would have been nothing from Tychicus in this regard, nothing from Paul. Remember when we read The Road to Character by David Brooks? And Brooks begins that book, which is essentially a book on humility, by acknowledging the fact that he has spent too much of his life, as he said, focusing on what he refers to as resume virtues. In other words, cataloging our impressive accomplishments. And has spent too little on what he refers to as eulogy virtues, i.e., the character strengths by which we might like to be remembered. You see, because the measure of our lives, according to the Scriptures, is not in success, but in faithfulness. So the commendation of Tychicus, whatever was involved in all that other stuff, is simply an expression of the grace of God to him and through him in a life of faithfulness. Isn't that what we learn in the reading of the Gospels, that we're to invest all of our resources and all of our efforts in responding to the call of the kingdom, in the cause of the kingdom, in order that on that day we might at least get this, well done, good and faithful servant. The great concern is not success, it's faithfulness. That's why we love to sing as a church the song that has these lines, "Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives." Insight into Paul. Spotlight on Tychicus, finally, and very briefly. The section actually causes us to look beyond Paul and Tychicus to Jesus. You remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians and people are getting very preoccupied with personalities. I like Paul, I like Apollos, I like Peter. And Paul cuts right through. He says, "Listen, folks, that's a dead-end street. What after all are these fellows? What after all is Paul? What after all is Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Only servants through whom you came to believe. That God chose to pick them up and use them is a miracle of his grace. But at the end of the day, they're only servants." And when I read this week, I thought about what was it that united Paul and Tychicus? We know nothing about like personality or style or any of these things at all. No, what united them was the gospel. The gospel. If, as I suggest to you, it is possible or likely that Tychicus penned this letter, then if you squeeze your eyes together, you can perhaps imagine a scene as the thing is being dictated and as Tychicus, whatever he looked like, was writing it down. I, in my mind's eye, saw them at points kneeling down. I imagined that, for example, at the end of verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul just knelt down on the floor and said to Tychicus, "Kneel here with me. Read back to me what I just said and what you just wrote. Start with the in him at what we will call verse 7. Read that, Tychicus." So Tychicus reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And Paul says, stop just there. Stop just there. Did he stop and say, "Timothy, you know, Tychicus, you know, when we wrote in that other piece that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I wrote, of whom I am the chief." There's never a day of my life passes, Tychicus, but I'm aware of the fact that I know the friendship of Jesus because Jesus is the friend of sinners. Do you realize what we are writing here, Tychicus? In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. Not eked out to us, but abundantly lavished upon us. Amazing grace. May I ask you in passing, is this your testimony? Or are you just floating on the fringes of Christian religion, seeking to add a little hope, a little something, a little edge? This is the testimony of the believer. In him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all my trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. Oh, I see him there. He's got his arm around Tychicus. He says, "Oh, Tychicus, you're one of the best friends I ever had. I love you, man. You are agapetos. You are a beloved brother to me. And you know what? You're as faithful as the day is long. And we're fellow servants in the gospel. But, oh, Tychicus, isn't Jesus wonderful? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege, Tychicus, we can carry everything to God in prayer. He knows all about us, Tychicus. And he loves us with an everlasting love. That's why we've written this letter down. You know," he says, "we were once strangers to all of this. We were once just going through our world, chasing our own selfish dreams. But now, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is our own." Let us have a moment of silence. If the truth has never dawned on your heart before, that all that Christ has accomplished is for your redemption, to redeem you from the bondage of your own selfish agenda, but today it dawns on you, then call out to him and thank him and trust him and believe him, and set out to follow him. Let us take our stand where all the scores are settled and all the egos are trampled on.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.